Now, I just want you to think that you wake up tomorrow morning and you get yourself ready for work, and you eat your breakfast, do everything you need to do at your house, running a little bit late, you get in your car, and off to work you go. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a car comes flying over the medium, coming this way, it slams head on into your car. The last thing you remember is the car headed right for your windshield. You blank out, and then you're dead. What happens 2 seconds after you die? Well, today, as we look at the book of Revelation, it brings us to one of the possibilities of where we wake up, and that's either heaven or hell. And last week we kind of touched on, as we talked about the mark of the beast, and that we touched a little bit about hell. And this morning, part of chapter 14 deals extensively with this place where some people will spend eternity, a place called hell. And you know, hell is kind of an outdated topic. You don't hear about it much anymore. It's kind of something that we seem to have outgrown. It's a concept, people say, that man has made up. People say it's not really, there really isn't a place called hell. And even if there were a place called hell, God would never send people there. People just don't seem to believe in hell anymore. And yet, the Bible talks about hell extensively. In fact, you know, Jesus talked more about hell than heaven. In fact, you can look that up in your concordance. And so today, as we've been working our way through the book of Revelation, I want to look at just a portion of chapter 14 that talks about hell. And then I want us just to go ahead and spend the rest of the morning looking at what the Bible says about this place, so we can have a biblical view of this place called hell. Okay? The Bible talks a lot about it. So why don't you stand with me, and let's just go ahead and pray. Father, as we go ahead and look at what you say about hell, I pray that you will challenge those of us who don't hold the same view of it as you do. Lord, I pray that you will come and enlighten us so that we will see things as you see them. Because, Lord, the way you see things is the way they really are. And so help us to just come into alignment with your vision of reality, Lord, because that really is reality. For those of us who, Lord, understand the hell and what it is, I pray that you will come and just give us a renewed passion to rescue our friends and our family members and people we don't even know from that fate. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, go ahead and sit down. Now, we're going to be all over the Bible today. We are going to be in Revelation chapter 14. And we're going to go ahead and read that right now. Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. Now, we did look at this verse briefly last week, but let's go ahead and read it again. Verse 9 of chapter 14. I'm titling this message, for those of you taking notes, The Reality of Eternal Punishment. The Reality of Eternal Punishment. Okay, verse 9. A third angel followed them. We're kind of jumping right into the middle of this passage, but this is the point I want to focus on. And he proclaims in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name." This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints. Now, there are two kind of common objections to hell, of which this passage is referring to: a place of torment, of smoke that rises forever and ever, a place of burning sulfur. This is talking about the second death, the lake of fire. Jesus called it hell. Other writers refer to it in different ways, but this certainly what this is referring to is that place of eternal punishment. And there's two common objections to the doctrine of hell. One of them is, I don't believe in hell. You talk to someone about hell and they say, hey, I don't believe in hell. You know, hell's not a real place. And, you know, it's funny because the Bible talks a lot about hell. And I think that we tend to deny most passionately those things we fear the most. And I just wonder, and in fact, in challenging people, you know, I think this is one of the reasons people don't believe in hell. It's because deep down inside, they fear that if there is such a place, they just might be going there. And so we deny the fact that it's there because deep down inside we realize if there is a hell, I'm going there. We don't believe in it because that's, you know, that's kind of a hard thing to be thinking about. I'm going to hell. It's not a you know, something you write home to mom and tell her, hey mom, you know, I'm going to hell. It's not a thing. So people don't believe in it. But I think one of the important reasons is because we fear that maybe if there is a place we're going there. The second objection is that a loving God would never send anybody to this place that we just read about. How could a loving God send anybody to hell? In fact, I was having a conversation with my sister, not this trip, but last trip, and she said, you know, Jim, any God that would send somebody to this place you're talking about, you know, I don't want anything to do with that God. Any God, how could a loving God send someone to hell? It's a kind of a different version of that same argument. If there is a God and he sends people to hell, I don't want anything to do with that kind of God. And I think the basis for that argument is, again, the fear that, you know, maybe I'm going there. But
I don't want my mom there.
Amen.
Forever.
Amen. And me too.
That's
right.
I'm going to heaven.
Amen. How many of you want to go to heaven like Greg does, okay? Thanks for sharing, Greg. Now, follow along with me in the Bible, okay? Now, all that we know about God, and here's the problem with that argument. A loving God would never send anyone to hell. Well, all that we know about God, we find in the Bible, okay? We can know certain things about God from creation, that he's powerful, you know, because of what he created. But if we want to know anything specific about God, God has to tell us, because we're humans and he's God, and we can't know anything about him unless he chooses to tell us, okay? He has to reveal himself to us because we can't figure out his character, what he's really like, what he wants from us. He has to tell us. And if he has to reveal it to us, and he's done that through the Bible. We've got a whole class on this that we'll be teaching later this year. You can take that if that, you know, line of thought interests you. But he has revealed himself to us in the Bible, and it's in the Bible that we learn everything we know about God, who he is. We learn about sin, we learn what God is like, we learn about Jesus Christ and his substitutionary sacrifice on the cross for our sins. It's there that we learn about heaven. It's there that we also learn that God is love. We learn it here. And so, but the same Bible talks to us about hell over and over and over again. In fact, like I said, Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven. And so what I found is most of the times if people don't, you know, believe that a loving God would ever send anyone to hell, they usually don't have a very high opinion of the scriptures. Because plainly the scriptures teach that the hell is real. And I think, you know, here's the gist of the problem with that argument, with that question, or with that objection, you know, that a loving God would never send anyone to hell. And the problem with that is, you know, God doesn't seem to have a problem with sending people to hell. You know, a loving God would never send anyone to hell. Well, if we look at the scriptures, we see this God who is love, you know, sending people to hell. So he obviously believes in it. And he obviously has no problem, you know, reconciling those two things with himself. Yes, I am love, but yes, I will punish people eternally in hell. He seems to be okay with that. And, well, let's go ahead now and look at this passage. Jesus believes in hell. You know, people say that Jesus was a great teacher, he was this and that, but you know, Jesus believed in hell. He talked more about it than heaven. We see the angel coming from the throne of God telling John what is going to happen to those who take the mark of the beast and worship him. We see that they're going to be tormented day and night, forever and ever, in this place of burning sulfur. Jesus has no problem with that. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. You might want to just put your bulletin or something, or a piece of paper here in Revelation chapter 14, because we will be coming back. Mark chapter 9, verse 43, says this. Jesus is speaking, and he's going to talk about hell. Notice what he says. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, he says the same thing, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And then he says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than it is to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. Okay? Now, what Jesus is being very... He's not advocating mutilation. He's saying, deal with your sin. Do whatever you have to do so you can go to heaven. He is not telling people to really pluck their eyes out, because you can still sin without eyes. You can still sin without your hands. He's saying, deal with it aggressively and in the most intense way that you can. Deal with sin, because sin will send you to hell. So he says, dealing with it. But Jesus, by his words and by his examples, and I have many other scriptures that I'm not going to share on this point. Jesus obviously believed in hell. He taught about hell. So Jesus has no problem with it. Now turn to Matthew chapter 13, and we'll look at this one last verse. Matthew 13, verse 47, verse 50, through 50. Matthew 13, verse 47 and 50. Can you hear me back there, Jason? All right. Follow along with us in the Bible now. We're talking about hell. Okay. Matthew 13, verse 47 says this. Jesus speaking again, and he's talking about heaven. He's talking about the kingdom of God. He says, once again, Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was laid down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. Now, Jesus is not giving a fishing lesson. He's talking about, you know, the end of the age and how things are going to be sorted out. He says, verse 49, this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and they will separate the wicked from the righteous, and they will throw them, the wicked, into the fiery furnace where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, Jesus clearly teaches hell. You know, the Bible clearly teaches that it's a real place. So, you know, it's interesting. It doesn't really matter what you think about it or what I think about it. You know, you talk to someone, as you share Christ, you know, as you share the gospel with your friends, you know, hell needs to be in there somewhere, because that's the bad news. Hell is the bad news, and Christ dying for our sins so I can live forever is the good news. And you can't understand the good news until you know the bad news. And when you start telling your friends about hell and they say, well, I don't believe in hell. I believe in this, I believe in that, I believe in this and that. You know, you just kind of gently, with love and smile, and you say, you know what, John, doesn't really matter what you think. You know, I don't mean to just be disrespectful to you, but you know, it doesn't really matter what I think. I mean, everyone's got an opinion. I mean, you could say God is, you know, you know, lives on the moon, and the moon's made out of cheese, and that's what God eats to sustain himself. You could think that God is, you know, this cosmic force that, you know, the force be with you, Star Wars type thing, and you could believe that there's no hell. And you could believe that when you die, you just reincarnate and live forever, you know, keep coming back over and over again. But, you know, I can believe what, you know, I have the freedom to believe something, and Joe has the freedom to believe something. You know, our opinions don't really matter because we, you know, we can eat pizza one night and wake up in the morning and have a vision of who we think God really is. It just doesn't, my opinion doesn't matter. It's what God says that matters. And God has revealed himself in the Bible, and he's told us the way things really are. And, you know, I'm going to base, and you just tell your friend in a nice way, you know, do you want to base your eternal destiny on your opinion? Or do you want to base it on God's? I personally would rather choose God's, because I think he's got a little bit more figured out. He's got a head start on us all. And, he, you know, he wrote the book and he put everything in motion. I want to listen to what he says, you know. So it doesn't really matter what I believe, my opinions. It matters. Well, what does God say? And Jesus clearly believes in hell. And God certainly believes in it. And the Bible clearly teaches that there is a hell. So, you know, you can be confident in proclaiming that. That's the bad news. People don't appreciate the bad news, the good news, until they know what the bad news is. The bad news is, we'll talk about it in just a few minutes, you know, people are going to go to hell. Okay, so make no mistake about it, hell is a real place. But what is it like? You're right, Greg. It is terrible. You know, there's a lot of confusion on what hell is really like, and let's just go ahead and look at what the Bible teaches. What hell is really like? Common objection, you know, is kind of based on another one similar that we mentioned, is how could a loving God send someone to suffer for all eternity in a lake of fire? You know, have you ever wrestled with that? Christians, I don't know, I've wrestled with it at times, you know, earlier in my Christian life. How could this God who is love, you know, barbecue people forever? And so, we, you know, there's something inside of us as Christians who feel like there's something wrong with that. It's
hard to reconcile those two things. It seems a little bit extreme.
And maybe even inconsistent
with a loving God. And there's two reasons for thinking like this. One is we fail to see and recognize
the holiness of God and how much he hates sin. We tend to think of sin as it's no big deal. You know, oh yeah, that's, I need to, you know.
I sin and I'm going to ask God to forgive me. We tend to view it.
No big deal. You know, oh yeah, that's, I need to, you know. I sinned and I'm going to ask God to forgive me. We tend to view it much, much less seriously than he does. After all, he did have to send his son to die on the cross for our sins. And God is holy, the Bible says. And, you know, he will not exist in the presence of sin. And so he has to judge sin. And most people who think like this fail to recognize the severity of their own sinfulness. You know, our own personal wickedness, the Bible says. We are all sinners. We don't realize how much God hates it. We don't realize how seriously he takes it. So we think hell would be extreme. But the other reason is we fail to interpret the obvious symbolism here in the scriptures. Now, you know, there's lots of symbolism that the Bible uses to describe hell. In chapter 14 of the book of Revelation, it's described that hell is described as a place of burning fire, you know, where the barbecue coals never, you know, it's like Pollo Loco. It's just constantly, you know, the fire's on all the time. It's described here as, if you look at Revelation 14, verse 10, he will be tormented with burning sulfur. Burning sulfur. If you look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, talks about death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, they were thrown into the lake of fire. This, a lake of fire. In Matthew 9, verse 43, you can jot these down. I'm just going to read them to you. Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, because it's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. So, you know, the Bible uses, on one hand, it uses that symbolism that hell is a place of incredible suffering, you know, heat, flames, the fire never goes out. But also, the Bible uses, it describes hell as a place of darkness. Utter darkness. Go ahead and you can look with me at Matthew chapter 8, verse 12. Now, it's a place of fire. It's a lake of fire. Okay, a lake of fire. How could a lake of fire at the same time be a place of darkness? Okay. Fire produces light. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus is talking about heaven and hell and the kingdom of God. And he says, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's talking about hell. Matthew chapter 22, he talks about the same thing. Take tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, the Bible describes hell as a place of fire, then it describes it also as a place of darkness. And most biblical scholars, and here's where we miss it. Hell, very likely, is not really a place where, you know, the coals are burning 24 hours a day, and you're thrown, you're sitting in a lake of fire, burning, being charbroiled for eternity. This is, most scholars believe, that this is a vivid imagery. It's symbolism. It's, you know, that the writers and God are trying to describe in human words the horrors of hell. Okay? Probably, you know, it's not the place, you know, although it could be. But probably it isn't. It's symbolism. You know, it's a place of darkness, but it's also this place of you know, unending fire. And so, I believe that God and the writers are just trying to describe the reality. Just like we don't really know everything, what heaven's going to be like, because it's really beyond our comprehension. Hell is the same way. It is so bad that it's described as a place where it's always, you know, you're burning up forever. Or it's absolute total darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, you know, where there's just bitter anguish. And I think what we learn is that hell is going to be worse than this. Because they're trying to describe it to us. And it will be worse than being in the lake of fire, but I don't think it'll be that way. This is a symbolism. The writers are using imagery to describe what it's really like. And I believe that hell will be worse than that. Whatever hell is, it's as bad as being in a lake of fire. You know, that's my point. You hear what I'm saying? It's that bad. It's like being burned alive forever and ever, where the fire never goes out and you never die. Can you imagine that? Have you ever been burned? I've been burned. You know, you just burn your finger. You know, you touch something hot, you get like kind of a serious burn. But can you imagine the pain of being burned alive and never dying? Okay, hell is, you know, is not going to be like that, but the reality of it is going to be worse. It's going to be similar. Okay? It's a bad place. That's the bottom line. We also learn from Revelation chapter verse 14, not only is hell described as a place of darkness, or is also described as a place of eternal fire, but it's also described as a place of torment. Where you're tormented. Chapter 14, verse 10, Revelation says this. If anyone worships the beast in his image, okay, he too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. Okay? It's a place of torment. I don't know why it's a place of torment. Perhaps it's because you realize you made the biggest mistake of your life. You rejected Christ. and you didn't have to spend eternity here, but because of your own foolishness and stubbornness, you missed it. That's going to be the worst. That may be what torments you. I'm here suffering, missing the blessings of God because I refused to accept the gospel when God brought it to me. Perhaps we'll be, people will be aware of all the opportunities God gave them, and all the time they just shine God on, and now they're sitting in this place forever, and they're tormented. The Bible also says here it's a place where there's no rest. That's interesting. No sleep, no rest. We also learn, though, in Matthew chapter 7, that hell is a place of separation from God. It's a place of torment. It's described as this terrible place where it's fire and darkness, but it's also described as a place where one is separated from God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, Jesus says this, "Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Away from me. Get out of my presence. He says that in another place in Matthew chapter 25. He says, I don't know you. I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Depart from me. And so hell is the place where we're separated from God forever. And all the blessings of God that we enjoy today are gone. Well, I've already talked about that. And then finally in Matthew chapter 25, hell is never ending. It's never ending. We saw that in verse chapter 14, and in Matthew chapter 25, let's go ahead there. This is our Bible study for today. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. Actually, let's look at verse 41, and then we'll drop down to 46, okay? Raise your hand when you're there. Matthew 25, verse 41, okay? You following with me, people? Everything you wanted to know about hell but were afraid to ask, answered for you right here, free of charge, okay? Matthew 25, verse 41 says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Matthew 25, 46 says, "Then they will go away to eternal punishment." Eternal. "But the righteous will go to eternal life." And the righteous will be those who've accepted Christ. And now look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Thessalonians is right after 1 Thessalonians. Okay? This is when it helps to have a computer on, Bible on computer, doesn't it, Larry? 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Okay, let's see what the Bible says about hell. It says, "They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power." Okay? Hell is it's being separated from God, and it's eternal. Notice that. Everlasting destruction. In Hebrews 6, verse 2, the Bible talks about eternal judgment. So hell is, forever. Now, the Catholic Church teaches that, there's a place called purgatory. And that you go there I'm not a Catholic scholar, but you go there for some time until, you've been purged of all your sin and you're good enough now to go to heaven. And the Bible nowhere teaches this doctrine of this place where you go for a time until you get right with God. It's not here. They find it, actually, it's based on some non-canonical books of the Old Testament. I don't remember the name of the books, either Ezra's or Maccabees. But those are books in the Old Testament that the Jews don't consider to be part of their Old Testament, but the Catholics do. And this is where they get the doctrine for purgatory. But it's not in the Old Testament that the Jews consider to be Scripture, and the one we consider Scripture. And so the Bible doesn't teach anywhere this idea. It's an eternal thing. You go to hell, you go there forever. You're not going to go there for 500 years until you've been refined by the fire. You're going to go there. You're there forever. It's eternal destruction, eternal judgment. You know, I saw a movie. Maybe how many of you saw that movie Ghost? It's a long time ago. You probably rented the video or something. Raise your hands if you saw the movie, so you know. Okay, Ghost. Yes, no. The most intriguing part of that movie for me was when the guy who killed him, you know, the guy who his friend hired to get something from him, you know, the guy who killed him and was chasing his wife gets killed in a car accident. Remember that? Patrick Swayze, the star, comes and is like scaring the guy, you know, breathing on the mirror and writing stuff. And the guy's panicking because he's, you know, we'd all be, you know, losing it if those things were happening to us. And he runs out of his hotel room or his apartment. He's trying to get away, and he gets hit by a car, and he dies. Remember that? And we're all going, yeah, the guy's dead. And then, you know, it cuts to a scene where the guy's all bloody, and you're looking at him all dead, and it cuts, and you see that it's him looking at himself dead. He's going, wow, what a trip. And he's freaking out. And all of a sudden, remember the next part? These black demons come out of the pit of hell, and they just come and grab him, and he's screaming and kicking as they're pulling him into hell. Remember that? Oh, that was like, you know, your heart's just going, whoa. And I don't think that's how it really happens. You know, the demons come up and grab you and pull you to hell. But the terror on that man's face, I believe that's the real terror. When you wake up and you realize, hey, I don't see any gold streets around here. It's dark. You know, when you realize I'm going to hell. The terror of that was well caught in that movie. The hell's a real place. We don't know the details of what it's going to be like, but from what we are told in the scriptures here, you know, we learn that hell certainly is not going to be a party. You know, when we're kids, you know, and the kids, yeah, party in hell, man, it's going to be a great time. Hell is not going to be a place like that. It's a terrible place of eternal punishment that nobody in their right mind would want to go to. Right? So it begs us the question to scream. It just screams. Can you hear it just screaming? We know what hell is going to be like a little bit now, but who will go to hell? Okay? That's the next question. Hell is a real place, the Bible says. And then also we learn that it's a place of eternal punishment, very severe. No one would want to go there, but who will go there? Well, let's look finally at that. Jesus taught that there would be more people in hell than in heaven. Did you know that? Jesus taught that there would be more people in hell than heaven. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and verse 14. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, is calling out to the people, and he tells them, he says, enter through the narrow gate. Enter through the narrow gate, because wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. So Jesus taught that in the grand scheme of things, more people are on the highway to hell with the lead singer from AC/DC than people are on highway to heaven with Michael, whatever his name is, okay? There, that guy. More people are going to go to hell, Jesus says, than to heaven. It's interesting. Most people think that that's not the case, but according to Jesus, there'll be less people in heaven than in hell, which is kind of a scary thought when you think about it. Now, we learn here in Revelation chapter 14 that those people who are alive during the Great Tribulation period, those people who are here, who are Christians, living through that time, if they receive the mark, or anyone receives the mark of the beast, that will identify you in some way as serving Satan, you will go to hell. We talked about that last week. That's like your free pass to hell. So we know that if you're alive during this great time when the world leader rises and is, you know, stamping people's hand or somehow causing allegiance on, and you have a mark on your hand or your forehead, if you accept that, the Bible tells us in chapter 14 that you will go to hell. Now who's going to go to hell? Next, Jesus said many people will go to hell. The book of Revelation tells us all those who receive the mark will go to hell. But I'll tell you, here are the people who are going to go to hell. The guilty are going to go to hell. People who are guilty of sinning against God. Those people. And every single one of those people will go to hell. If they're guilty of sinning against God. Flip over to Revelation chapter 20 and let's land this airplane. Okay. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. You know, we're going to get there in just a few weeks. We'll look at this extensively. I don't want to, you know, spend too much time here, but I do want to just point something out. It's the great white throne judgment. It's, you know, at the end of the age, and God is judging every single human being. This is the scene. John sees in verse 11 a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. Verse 12, I saw the dead, the great, the small. I saw everyone. I saw the dead, all, you know, inclusive, everyone who's ever lived, ever died. I saw the dead, great and small. They were standing before the throne of God, and there were, and books were opened. And then another book was opened. Now scholars say that this, you know, the books were opened, or the record of your life, and everything you've ever done or ever said. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And this is the book of life. If you've committed your life to Christ, you're in this book. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he'd done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Lake of fire, second death. 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Okay. So what we're seeing here is there's going to be this great judgment one day where God is going to separate people. And if your name's in one book but not in another book, you're going to go to hell. You know, because the book of life, it contains all those who are innocent. Not because they truly are innocent, but because Jesus Christ died for their sins. And because he died for my sins, and I invite, you know, I accepted God's offer of pardon, and I've been forgiven. I've been declared not guilty because of Christ. But for all those who haven't done that, it's you're guilty. And God's going to send them to hell. Now, go Romans chapter 6:23 tells us this. Someone quote that for me. I'm sure someone memorized that. Is that you back there, Jason? Quoting. Did I hear you quote, Jason? I think I heard him. What did he say? For the wages of sin is death. That's not the scripture I wanted. Jeez. It's chapter 3, verse 23. But, you know, that was the right one, Jason. Okay. It's for all have sinned. It's Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the Bible says. So everyone's guilty. How many of you in this room are guilty? I'm guilty. I am a sinner by nature and by word and by deed. I'm a sinful man. We're sinners. And so the Bible says, who's going to go to hell? Everyone who's guilty. So, it also tells us in 2 Thessalonians, everyone who refuses to obey the gospel is going to go to hell. Flip there, and this is we're going to close. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. Okay. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. Someone count up how many scriptures I used today. Okay. 2 Thessalonians, count yourself and then tell me at the end. See? Okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 says this about hell and who's going there. He, meaning God, will punish those who do not know God and will punish those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Do not obey the gospel? What do you have to obey in the gospel? Don't you have to obey? It's the command to repent and to receive Christ as your Savior. You remember Jesus said the work of God is this, to believe in the one who he has sent. In believing and accepting Christ's death on the cross for my sins, I'm obeying the gospel. God tells us to be reconciled to himself. He tells us to come to Christ. And when we do that, we're obeying the gospel. And so those who obey the gospel are not going to go to hell. But those who don't obey the gospel, people who are just shining on the cross and say, yeah, those people will spend eternity in hell. Well, that's kind of a heavy, heavy teaching. But you know what? I didn't write the Bible. Because if I would have written the Bible, I would have left that part out. We'd all go to heaven. See? But I'm not God. And, you know, we just have to be faithful to what he teaches. And he certainly teaches that hell is a real place. And that's why the gospel is such good news. Because all of us are guilty. And because we're guilty, we're all headed to this place. And the only way to escape it is to accept God's offer of full pardon. It's the only way. And that's why it's such good news. You don't have to go to hell. I mean, sometimes we have to tell our friends the bad news. You are going to hell, man. You know what hell's like? Let me tell you what hell's like. It's this. And you're going there, man, and you're hell fire, you're hell fuel. You're just waiting to be consumed. You're going to burn forever in hell. Although it's really not that way, but it's going to be so bad. We've got to tell them the bad news so they can appreciate the reality of the good news. You don't have to, because Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. Someone quote me John 3:16. We should not perish but have eternal life. Because God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe. Okay. Whoever believes in Christ is not condemned. But whoever does not believe, whoever rejects God's offer of full pardon, whoever believes that that is, you know, for a bunch of crazy people, and I'm never going to, you know, believe in Jesus. For those people, Jesus says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe, they stand condemned already. Because he hasn't believed in the name of God's one and only Son. He hasn't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he will be he's condemned already. Look at that. You go back there and look at verse 18. That person is already condemned. They're on death row. And they're just waiting for that date where they're executed. Well, the Bible teaches us that hell is a real place. And even if you don't believe in it, God does. So there. Okay? Hell is a place of torment and punishment that will last forever and ever. And hell is the destiny of every person and cannot be escaped unless one accepts God's offer of pardon, which he made at Calvary. That is the only way. That's the good news. Why don't you go ahead and stand with me? Let's close in prayer. Lord, I stand with my brothers and my sisters in gratitude, Lord, that you died on the cross for me and for them and for the world, Lord, that we would not have to go to this place, God. You would have been just. You would have been right. You would have been fully God just to let us all go to hell, Lord, because it's what we deserved. We deserve it, Lord. We have strayed from you. We have violated your commandments. We've done our own thing. We've just shined you on, Lord, in many, many ways. But Lord, you had mercy.
Yeah.
You poured out your love on us, even when we still rejected Christ. While we were still sinners, your word says you died for us, Lord. And I thank you for that. I thank you that you brought people into our lives to tell us terrible news and then to also share with us the good news, God. We thank you for it. And Lord, I just pray for anyone. I pray two things, Lord. For those of us who've obeyed the gospel, Lord, will you give us great boldness and a tenacity to just share with other people that you bring into our lives the reality that there are two destinations, hell and heaven, and everyone's on their way to hell, but they don't have to go there. Lord, help us learn to do that in a way that causes people to think and causes people to want you. Lord, for anyone here this morning who finds themselves in that category of I haven't obeyed the gospel, who may find themselves in a place where they realize they're guilty. They're one of those people. That if they died in a car accident, that's where they would go. Lord, for those people or anyone who may be in that category, I pray that you'll reach out to them right now with your offer of pardon. And Lord, I pray they'll receive it. They'll accept you, Lord. They'll recognize that they're sinners. They can't save themselves. They'll recognize that you are a holy God and that you must punish sin. They'll recognize, Lord, that you came and died on the cross for their sins and that they can receive forgiveness if they'll just ask. Lord, I pray for them right now that will become a reality for them. And I'm just going to give you the opportunity. I would be wrong. You know, I don't know where everyone is this morning, but it would be wrong of me not to just present you the opportunity to respond to Christ if you haven't already done so. So we're gonna ask you if you want to receive Christ this morning, you realize that you need to obey the gospel, then we're just going to go ahead and pray, all of us together, and you just go ahead and say that prayer. And if you mean it, God's going to come and do business with you right now. So let's just all pray, and you can pray along too. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know that now. I'm guilty. I'm one of those who is guilty. And Lord, I want to obey the gospel. Lord, I ask you to forgive my sins. And I ask you to pardon me, Lord, and to make me right in God's eyes. Lord, I ask you to come and teach me about your ways, about who you are, and help me to learn to live as a Christian and how you would want me to live. Lord, come and be my Lord. I just thank you for dying for me. Help me to live for you now. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. And you know, if you said that prayer